Dear fellow believers, our world is getting faster, it seems, doesn't it? Are we out of control? Now, I always have to check that when I'm out of my realm of experience. Any NASCAR fans here? Then I don't have too many that can call the question. I do research and I do write these things as accurately as I can. Do you know who Million Dollar Bill is? Or Awesome Bill from Dawsonville? His name is Bill Elliott, and in 1987 at Talladega, he ran the fastest that anybody has ever driven the course. He drove around in an average speed of 213 miles an hour. But he came back shaky. And then in 2004, a man named Rusty Wallace tested a car also at Talladega and put it up over 228 miles an hour on the backstretch, averaged 221. But when he pulled into the pit stop, he said, "That was awesome, the best I've ever seen in my life. But," he said, "I was out of control. There's no way we could race like that." And so NASCAR has placed what is called a restrictor plate over the carburetor. I had to look it up, didn't realize what it is. It just restricts the volume coming in so that they could slow the cars down. That the cars were actually going so fast they were becoming airborne. And now you have more drafting that's occurring because they're running at near top speeds, but not over. Well, we have become a society of "I want it now." Like, we're all going too fast, right? Do you remember when it was like the Jetsons that you could talk on a little box? And then we got cell phones, and not just cell phones, but now we're connected to the cloud and to the ability of the internet, so that at a recent baptism, I had people from Missouri, Colorado, Florida, and Minnesota all on FaceTime watching the baptism and interacting. I mean, you know, it's only that a few years back when Dick Tracy had his own kind of communication systems, we thought would never happen. Not that long ago, a computer would fit in a room. Now it fits in your shirt pocket. But is it all good? A man named Cal Honore wrote a book in praise of slowness. He says, "The time has come to challenge our obsession with doing everything more quickly. Speed is not always the best policy." And our text says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Turn with me to page 14, and there you'll see the title, "The Promise of God's Patience." What is the reason for the patience? And we'll place it right out there. Instead of discovering it, we'll look to see how God's patience leads to repentance and salvation. You know, a lot of people, especially in today's modern era, doubt God because of the slowness of his keeping the promises. Now, you got to understand that on God's time frame, slow is a relative term, right? If a day is 1,000 years, what's slow? None of us can live a day, right? But there are scoffers, and in the text right before this in 2 Peter, it says there are scoffers who will make fun of people saying, "Where's your God? When is he going to do what he says he was going to do?" Have you heard the old tongue-in-cheek prayer, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now"? Yeah, sometimes you gotta wonder what we are praying for. Peter's readers needed to understand that God's patience is his virtue, not ours. As children, we can't get it to go fast enough. We want to grow up and become adults. We want our driver's license. We want, right? Can't wait for the next day. And then when we become adults, we wish we could slow it all down. There's too much to get done before December 25th. And you know, God's patience puts our impatience into a prominent display. There's a lot of times we have not been patient. And this was connected back in July. You may remember Pastor Hintz preached on waiting patiently. Romans chapter 8. He talked about how we can be guaranteed that nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ. Because the text says, if God is for us, who will be against us? How long do you have to wait if God is the majority? Doesn't matter. But you know, the problem with us is that our patience wears thin. When people don't go the speed we want them to, well, while I'm writing this sermon, I realize not that long ago, I got impatient while pulling behind somebody I didn't think was, they were actually driving under the speed limit. Heaven forbid. And you kind of get nervous and you get upset and you go around them, right? You want to look in the mirror. How often haven't we kind of become impatient with each other? In fact, the Lord is not slow. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. When we're on the waiting side of the equation, we kind of push, don't we? Hurry up, might be our spouse, might be our children. Like, come on, come on, come on. And I know that that's going to happen before the day's out with somebody here. And hopefully the children were listening and they say, Mom, do you remember what Pastor said? Slow down. But then when we're on the other end, the doing end, you know, we get frustrated when somebody pushes us, like, just hold your horses. Yeah, don't push me. So you wonder sometimes how natural it is that we get impatient with God. Do we get impatient when our life of finances doesn't fit? When maybe our job isn't exactly what we want it to be? Or maybe it turns into unemployment? And now that becomes a reality, doesn't it? What a year 2020 has been. With sickness and illness. In between services, I talked with somebody who has recently had COVID and got pretty sick. At Bible class, we prayed for a young grandparent in their 60s who passed away because of COVID. You know, we don't always know what God is up to, and we'll question him. As Job, one of the main characters in the Old Testament, a whole book of 42 chapters written about him, as Job did. Do you remember all that happened to Job? The loss of his flocks, of his children, of his house, and then even of his health? A challenge between Satan and God? And God said, go ahead, but he's not going to lose his faith. Nor did he. But he did become impatient. And by the end chapters of the text, he called God into, it was almost as if he was going to say, tell me why I have to be treated this way. And then God answered him from a storm cloud. And he said, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Uh-oh. Job got what he wanted in his impatience. He got an audience with God. When he was done with that presence and it overwhelmed him, do you remember how even with angels, most human beings fall to the ground and shake? Then his response was this. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. God would restore Job's health, even commend him. Because ultimately, he was trusting God, but he had his moments. And I think as we go through those times, we need to remember alongside of the devout believers who lived and died waiting patiently for the promises of God to be held, that God can see inside. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare and is evident to him, it says in Hebrews. But the heart of man is what he's dealing with. He wants to understand, and more so wants us to understand, his love, his care. So the psalmist, David, will say in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? What is it with human beings, God, that you're so attached? And then you find from the rest of Scripture how attached he is and what that means. That he would become, in the second person, he would become a human baby. So Advent is building up to the arrival of our hero, of the one who can rescue us. That's how much God cares. To me, Advent is learning how to wait by also learning to repent on our impatience. Repentance leads to salvation when a person understands that God is not only in control, but God is with us. He has come to be with us with intent. And that presence in Jesus is the gift. You can unwrap everything else and say, this wasn't much of a Christmas. You could miss all of the celebrations and only be alone with yourself, maybe your spouse. But you will not miss the gift if you can see who Jesus is and what he has done. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. Do you see, it's not that God is slow, it's that he has perfect timing. And in some games, you know that if you go too early, you wipe out. If you go too late, you wipe out. You have to go at the right time. So God's slowness, as the world will see it, is actually patience leading to repentance that brings about salvation. And that promise of the Savior is found so intimately in the arms of a virgin named Mary. Prophesied by Isaiah, she would be the one to hold our King, the baby Jesus. And it is shown everywhere you see a nativity. And you know that Jesus himself, as he would grow up, would become the focal point of God's patience. He'd have disciples tell him how to run his ministry, and he would quietly and calmly refuse to be on their agenda in their time. He would say, let the little children come to me. Don't rush me into Jerusalem where the Pharisees and the Sadducees think they're in charge. Let me just sit here with the children and be blessed by their childlike faith. You see, lovingly, willingly, and patiently, Jesus would enter this world's history. And we could have and should have been destroyed. But God has made it possible, has chosen instead to carefully and lovingly guide us into the path of salvation. You have made known to me the path of life. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, says Peter. And so from this whole package of repentance, salvation, now comes a new motive. He's going to say it's the motive for a godly life. Part two, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. God is going to give you, if you'll trust his promise and trust that he'll keep his promise, he's going to give you a kind of peace that the rest of the world cannot find. With all the rushing around, trying to get the perfect gift, get the perfect celebration, there is a timing that they cannot understand. He says, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building each other up. The goal here is to hang on to godliness. And how often do we in this season lose it? We miss what is God's work. And maybe we get so internalized that we forget and miss an opportunity to witness, to show another person, making every effort to show a life that is better, not because we have become a better person, but because God has made it better by keeping his promises. You see, what changes Christmas for Christians is the preparation tells us this is all leading up to something better. That all of this in his first coming is leading up to a kept promise when he is going to return and take us home for good. We speed the day of his coming by living better, by living a godly life. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So what does God want us to be doing? Speed the day of his coming. Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And that's not asking for God to bring us to the end quickly, although that's not an unreasonable request. At the end of Revelation, John will say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's not asking for us to get COVID and go home. What it is recognizing that in this broken world, God fills human hearts. We become the tabernacle where the Kavod Adonai, the glory of God, lives. Like the Ark of the Covenant, where the cloud and the pillar of fire would exist, God now forms himself in human hearts. And by the love of Christ, he changes the world around Christians. He changes it because they are no longer looking at it through the same lens. And indeed, we take the path less traveled. Robert Frost wrote a poem, very famous, called A Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I'm sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other just as fair. Then he concludes, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, Robert Frost didn't write that as a Christian poem. He actually wrote it as a joke to try to get one of his co-writers to calm down and look at life differently. He would fuss over taking the wrong road. But it can be applied to the Christian life, because while the world is rushing and worried and all mixed up about what this time means, we can very calmly hum those Christmas carols and know the meaning. We can gather the family around gifts, great or small, and know that we have received already the promise of his forgiveness. Unwrapping the gift at Christmas is from the heart that grasps God's accomplished promise in Christ. It's a narrow road. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It seems rocky and rough, but one of those who has preceded us now into eternity got it perfectly. Professor Daniel Deutschlander just passed away about a month ago of COVID. It brought to end a marvelous life here, but he was fully prepared. He wrote a book that many of us pastors will often cite, called The Narrow Lutheran Middle. He talked about the narrow road, and that is the road less traveled. It's the road of being calm and patient, because God has always had perfect timing. From the time he announced in the Garden of Eden that there would be a crushing of the head of our enemy, there was also going to be a cost. He said, "You will strike his heel." And in the Advent season, we are going to look at a baby who one day will become the sacrifice. That Satan will take him down into the grave and think that he has won. But what a beautiful story. And we are part of it. So Advent is when we learn to look forward to God's coming again, Christ's return, and anticipate its impact on everything we know, everything we believe to be true, because that story is where everything really begins and is so much better. God keeps his promises. We can count on that. And thank God we can. Amen.